Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And reading from verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read sublime words tonight, words which were spoken by the Apostle Paul under vindication, words which tell us that your word was hidden, the mysteries were hidden throughout the ages, but were hidden for the purpose of coming forth at a specific time, which would be for our glory. We know that word glory being the word doxa, meaning the opinion and assessment, the judgment, and realizing that then these mysteries were to be revealed in a time that would give us the very mind of God. Father, we commit our understanding to your word. We commit our understanding to the shout, the vindicated revelation of you, who you are, why you've come. And we ask, Father, that you would anoint our hearts and our minds, and as John called it, the unction which is from above. We ask simply, Lord, that you would allow us to live to the best of the revelation which you have revealed to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I just have a very short message tonight, and continuing on, this is number 55 in our series on Who is this Melchizedek, and we'll just call it the foreordination of God. We read Sunday from paragraphs 46 through 50, where Brother Branham talked about we were in God's thinking. He, in the beginning, God dwelt all alone, and alone with his thoughts, and we were part of those thoughts, and even our stature, he says, your eyes, your statue, whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning, and the only thing that you are is an expression word. And tonight I'd like to pick up at paragraph 52, where he says, now we find him at the beginning, his attributes. And now you are in him then. Then is when the book of life comes into view. Now we read over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, that the beast that comes up upon the earth in the last days will deceive all those people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. So we find then a few things here. Number one, the conditions of this hour is deception. Number two, there was a book that was written before the foundations of the world, and it was called the Lamb's book, and only those whose names were in it will not be deceived at the end time. Now, he says, think of it, before Jesus ever was born, 4,000 years before he came on earth, and several thousand years before you come on earth, Jesus in God's mind died for the sins of the world, and the book of life was made, and your name was put on that book of life before the foundations of the world. Now, the fundamentalists don't believe this. They kind of believe that it's strictly up to you, your own thinking, your own choice that you make. But we know Jesus said, you never chose me, I chose you. Scripture tells us that it's not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. In the book of Romans chapter 9, we read that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom he will harden. So I don't think that when it comes to who has a better choice, your choice or God's choice, it's just a no-brainer. Either God chooses or it doesn't get done. Your choice and my choice doesn't have anything to do with it. It's simply his choice and what he saw, what he placed in us by election. And so we find in Ephesians 1, and remember we just read here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, that he says that the even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which God destined. So we're looking at destiny, we're looking at election, and it simply says, the scripture simply speaks of one thing, either God has full control of your destiny or he doesn't. You don't have full control of your destiny. And yet the arrogance of man to think that man has power of destiny. There's no such thing. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Man chooses his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, before the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in his presence. And then he says, in love having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice then, and let's go back and read this again. We'll read verse 3 as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, our blessing comes when we're in Christ. Notice, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, before the world, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. So God chose us to be holy, and he chose us to be without blame. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, he said, blessed is he in whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. That doesn't mean you didn't do it, but you just don't get credit for it, as Brother Vail would teach. You just don't get credit for it. See? And yet he says that we should be, he predestinated us. Having predestinated us, notice having, what does that tell you, Dwayne? Having predestinated. What's the word? Having. It's already done deal. It's already done deal. It's in the past. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, and then he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And we're looking for that shortly. Having predestinated us, in other words, it's already been planned out. The plan has been set. Now, the question comes up then, that man in his self-arrogance and self-righteousness, he believes that God doesn't predestinate. Simply, they don't believe that. There's been men on the, you know, big name men such as Swaggart that said predestination is a lie from the pits of hell. Well, that's where he's from. Because predestination, we just read it in the scripture. Call anything from the word of God lie from the pits of hell, you'd have to be from hell yourself. But the fact is that having predestinated us means God's already done it. That's why we can read over here in the book of Romans chapter 8. And reading verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, past tense, he did foreknow. He also did predestinate, past tense, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense, then he also called, past tense, and whom he called, past tense, then he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, past tense, then he also glorified. Therefore, your justification is not an act that you do. Think about that. You know, people get mixed up in their minds when Brother Brown talks about Luther, justification, Wesley, sanctification, and then under Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they get mixed up in their mind that they say, okay, I've got to come to justification. I've got to come to sanctification. I've got to come to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they don't recognize that was an age. Already he has justified. It's not what you do. It's what he's done. Oh, I've got to get myself justified. Well, then you can never do it. You can never do it. He's already done it. And it's your recognizing what he's already done. That's the faith of the Son of God. Now look, we find the scripture says, speaks of an election to glory. That's you and I. And we find over in Jude, chapter 1, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before of old, in other words, beforehand, they were ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, wantonness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Men of old, ordained beforehand to condemnation. You've got to have twins, you've got to have the two sides. Now the word foreknowledge simply comes from two words. Fore, meaning it's a prefix, meaning beforehand, and knowledge, meaning to understand or to know. And therefore the word foreknowledge would be rendered to know beforehand. It's used in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, the world would tell you, well, see, in fact, the great theologians, Dr. Geisler, I studied under him up in Minneapolis. He is supposed to be the renowned apologetics, teacher of apologetics in the fundamental movement. And he's written many books. I have one of his at home. And sitting there in his class, he would teach, and he said that foreknowledge is simply this, that God looks down, like if you were looking down from the corner of a building and you could see a car coming from this direction, you could see a car coming from this direction, and you know, based on the speed, based on the distance, that they're going to crash. You see, you can calculate all this, and therefore you know they're going to crash. Well, I have news for you. There's such things as brakes. So what if I, by my own free will, choose to put on my brakes, and the crash doesn't happen? Then God's guess was wrong. If God is dependent upon guessing, he's a bigger fool than you and I. And to teach such would make the man a complete fool. You see, they strip God of his sovereignty. They don't want a sovereign God. They don't believe in a sovereign God. They believe in the sovereignty of your choice. Well, to me, the sovereignty of your choice and my choice is, if I depend on my choice, and you had to depend on your choice, I think we'd be stripped completely naked of any opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, because there is a way which seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. I'm going to take the way that I think is right. It's going to be the wrong way. We spoke Sunday and showed how God came down and he actually had to give us. The scripture says, he gave you power to be sons of God. It means he gave you the ability to make a right decision toward fulfillment as a son. Well, I'm sure glad he gave me the right decision. He gave me the power to make a right decision. So we see foreknowledge then of the elect. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And yet we know that it's more than just a foreknowing. Because if it's a foreknowing, they say, well, see, God knows the end from the beginning. How is that so? Now, supposing God does know the end from the beginning, yes, he does. How is it possible that God knows the end from the beginning if everything has a free will? If everything can make its own choice? If everything can take charge of its own destiny? Well, here's the little secret. Not everything can. You see, there is a way which seems right to man, but man is going to take the wrong choice unless God intervenes. There's your foreknowing. God gives man a heart which has no understanding until he gives him a new heart. And by election, he gives you a new heart, which is a new understanding, then a new spirit, which is a new desire, then his spirit. And here's the key. It all comes down to seed. How could God know the end from the beginning? By predestinating the end to condemnation or to glory. You've got a seed. A seed has characteristics. A seed is known by its characteristics. How do I know the source of that seed? I look at the characteristics of the seed. If the seed looks like a maple, smells like a maple, grows like a maple, is shaped like a maple, has the qualities and characteristics of a maple, you know what? It's a maple. You all know the old expression, you know, if it looks like a duck, smells like a duck, walks like a duck, I think it's a duck. Brother Branham said, God himself is known by his characteristics. We are known by our characteristics. You look at the characteristics of anything, and that tells you what it is. Every seed after its characteristics. Every seed after its kind. Every seed after its nature. And so we turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, beginning at verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having been done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we then say? Is there unrightwiseness with God? Oh, God forbid. For if he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he shall have mercy, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet then find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what if he did this, that he might make known his riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So, one he makes to glory, the other to wrath. But it all comes down to seed. See, in Genesis 1, verse 11, we read it again. Quoted before, we'll read it this time. But God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Therefore, every seed must bring forth after its kind. Then we find in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is talking to the apostate Jews, Matthew 23, and reading from verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, be you witnesses to yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets, every seed after its kind. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation, that's you lineage of vipers, you seed of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this lineage. Not generation as if in this day, but the word is lineage. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. We find in John chapter 8 and verse 38 to 47, a dialogue between Jesus and the hypocrites. He says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do the, what was the word used in Genesis 1:11? Every seed after its kind, after its nature, you would do the nature of Abraham. You'd have the nature of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every seed must bring forth after its kind. The seed is identified by its characteristics, and Jesus said, notice the way that your father, the devil, was. You're going to do the same things he did. He was a murderer in the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. And he's your father. Therefore, you will live according to the attributes of your father. Now remember, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. For in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in chapter 5 and verse 26 we read, "For as a father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Therefore the life comes down from the Father. In Psalm 36 and verse 9 we read that God is the fountain of life. He's the fountain of life. And the life comes down from the Father. And we know that the purpose of the life is to quicken. We find in John 6 and verse 63, Jesus saying, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." So it is the life that quickens. And that's his word. Now, we're talking about a seed, characteristics of a seed. We turn to Luke chapter 8, and reading from verse 11 about this seed, this word seed, Jesus said, "My words are life, they're spirit." And we read in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And remember, two men went forth sowing seed." And the seed is what? It's the word of God. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 14 we read, "The sower soweth the word." The word, the seed, is the word. And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, we are told, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed." Not of corruptible word. "But of incorruptible, by the word of God, the seed of God, which liveth and abides forever." Therefore, whichever of the seeds, corruptible or incorruptible, that's the seed you're going to manifest. That's why we read in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved," discovered. "But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are done, that they are wrought, that they have their source in God." Now, we ask the question, where did the life come? Which life do I have in me? What are the attributes expressed in my life? Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? If I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I have a promise, I shall be filled. What life kills and lies? Where did it come from? Comes from the devil. Comes from serpent seed. In 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, in 2, "For this is the message," chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who is of that wicked one," and the word "of" means "out from," so he was out from that wicked one, "and he slew his brother, and because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous," rightly wise. "Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, notice he says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." And he asks the question, why did he slay his brother? Because his own deeds were evil. Therefore, there was evil in his heart before he even slew his brother. Now, he was of that wicked one. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, your father was a liar from the beginning, and he's a murderer from the beginning. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, showing forth the attributes of serpency. See? We find in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll just close after this little parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth then unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Notice, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Now whose field was it? The householder. Then the seed that the householder, the one who owned the field, sowed, was good seed. But another, called his enemy, came in, usurped his position as landowner, and sowed seed on his own land, breaking whatever laws there were. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you may root up also the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. Then gather the wheat into my barn. And I like that. Because the binding first, he says, bind them into bundles. And we went through this once before. We kind of laid it out. A bundle is something that is not just a incoherent stack. You know, if I'm going to bundle something, I don't put small pieces with big pieces, because the small pieces are going to fall out of the bundle. I put basically pieces that are of the same size and length and width. I try to bundle them together. Then I put the small ones, if I want to bundle them together, the big ones, bundle them together. I don't have them going in every different direction. That's not a bundle. A bundle would be like, yay. Just a stack thrown any old way is not a bundle. And notice, bundling, because they had the same mindset. In other words, they had the same denomination, the same value. Birds of a feather flock together. You bundle birds of a feather, you bundle big sticks, you bundle for convenience, and the purpose of the bundling is to make it easier to burn. It's easier to pick it up and throw it in the fire. And he says, let them bundle first. Let them gather together first. Let them group together first. Let them denominate. Let them form their organizations. Let them form their unions. Let them form their ministerial associations. He says, stay out of it. Then once they've done that, he said, I'll come and I'll gather you to my barn. Now who planted the evil seed? Whose nature do they have? Who organized to begin with? Who wanted the bigger kingdom? Lucifer did. Then what nature is it? It's the same nature. As is the father, as is the mother, so is the daughter. As is the father, so is the son. And we look at verse 36 to 39. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, and saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now who's that? That's Christ himself. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. 1 John 3 and 12. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice, then shall the righteous, the rightly wise, shine forth yet as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's God. So the children of the kingdom, God's seed, gather together, but afterward, after the organization takes its toll. So we see then that when we read in the beginning that God had hidden this wisdom, he said, since the beginning of the world, but it's been hidden for your glory. The very fact that it's been revealed shows that we are at the time of the glory of the doxa, the endoxa, of the mind of God coming into the bride. That ought to let us know that we're at the time for going home. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we truly respect, Lord, the things that you have done for us in this hour. We pray, Father, that you might just help us, Lord, to get out of the way, that you would have your fulfillment, that we might have ours. And Father, we just pray for the end to come. And we pray that you would, as your Son Jesus did, Father, we pray that you would glorify us as we were in you, receiving that glory before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we just pray that that glory which you predestinated us to, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, having justified us, having called us, having past tense glorified us, and now coming to the place where you've given us power, you've given us the ability to make a right decision, and that right decision is to be fulfilled as sons of God. And this, Father, we commit to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. God bless you all, and see you Sunday.